Heaven, how we thank thee for this wonderful opportunity to learn of thy word on the Lord's Day. And as we gather here and continue to ponder on the theology of worship, O Lord, may thou grant us good understanding of thy holy scriptures, that we may continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hear thou our humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. Okay, today I may just end slightly earlier because there is the Little Ark graduation. So please excuse me if I do end earlier. I hope I will end earlier, if possible. Okay, let us turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we shall read the whole chapter responsively. Genesis chapter 3. I shall begin in with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.
And
Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground was from whence he was taken. Let the Lord bless the reading of His sacred word. Right now we are entering into the third chapter of the theology of worship. This will be one that is long, and we will take our time as we discuss the Old Testament background of worship, starting especially from the book of Genesis, Old Testament times, patriarchal times. Okay, before the fall, what we will realize that before the fall, man was created to worship God. How do we know this? Basically, because we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us turn there. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And it says here, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now, what do we mean by "let us make man in our image"? This is important for us to understand, because if we do not understand what it means for man to be made in the image of God, we may end off in idolatry. It is important for us to realize that when we talk about the image of God in man, this image is not a physical image, but it is a spiritual image. Now, how do we know that God's image is one that is spiritual? Yes, God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. And since God is a spirit, so therefore the image of God in man must be a spiritual image. So this is important for us to realize, because if we say the image of God is a physical image, then we can rightly worship idols, isn't it? And especially when you talk about the Roman Catholic Church, where they make images of Jesus Christ. You cannot say that the Roman Catholic Church is wrong to worship all these images, because if the image of God is physical, then of course you can worship the image of Jesus, the physical image. Isn't it? But because the image of God is spiritual, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So therefore, when we worship God, it's not in the form of anything that is physical. That would be idolatry. Please understand that. Okay, so simply because God is a spirit, it already makes all forms of idols, in terms of physical idols, wrong. Okay, please take note of this. But what is this image like now? You realize here that this spiritual image is in knowledge, in righteousness, and true holiness. This was mentioned in the sermon just now. How do we know this? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Okay, Matthew, read for us, Ephesians 4, verse 24. Right, it's created in, you see there, righteousness and true holiness. Okay, this was one of the proof texts used by the Westminster Confession of Faith, I believe, or Shorter Catechism, I cannot remember, one of them, right, when explaining what is the image of God. Right, Ephesians 4, 24. The other one, Colossians 3:10. Let's turn there. Okay, Javen, read for us this one. Right, so we have righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians 4:24. In knowledge, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, so please note this. Right, and of course, as mentioned just now, the fact, the very fact that God's image in man is spiritual and not physical already makes idolatry wrong. And so therefore, you have what we have in the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, which forbids all forms of idolatry. Okay, so take note of this. Now, also from the book of Genesis, we also can learn that there seem to be appointed times where God would meet together with Adam and Eve. How do we know that? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we see, right, God was said to be walking in the garden, causing Adam and Eve to hide themselves, isn't it? So it seems as though Adam and Eve, or rather God was expecting this meeting with Adam and Eve. Now this is something that is implied from here, okay? I just noted that down here. What is important though is how Satan stole the worship of God in Genesis chapter 3. And that is what we are going to study today. Okay, how Satan here is portrayed as the one who will want to steal the worship of God. Now how did he steal this? Remember we have mentioned before, he did this by attacking the word of God. Now how did he do it? Let's look carefully at the text. Now this is going to be a detailed one, okay? Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. That means he was very cunning in terms of his knowledge. He was an intelligent creature which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So you see how he questioned God's word, like a serpent, a snake. Remember we drew the snake? Right, Reverend Toh used to do this. He would draw the snake. Right, yea, have God said. So how Satan will try and steal the worship of God is by attacking the word of God itself. That has been his way of operation since the very beginning, and that will be the way he will operate even until today. Because once you attack the very foundation is eroded, that's it, gone. Worship can simply be just stolen and taken away or corrupted. So that's what he did. He attempted to steal the worship away from God by casting doubt on God's word. Yea, have God's word says. And how did he do that? How did he proceed with his attack? Now look carefully at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. You know here, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now what exactly did God say to the woman? Or exactly to Adam and Eve, both. Okay, you look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Do you see that? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So, certain things have changed already. Now, firstly, of every tree. Do you see that? Of every tree in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Right? This is as rendered in the text as... Okay, read this way, okay? Mikor es hagan. This one, from all, or from every. This word, from every tree of the garden. Gan, this garden. Okay? Now, you will realize what Eve did was, firstly, she took away this one. Right? Did she mention every tree? You know, in verse 3, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Did she mention every tree? Okay, purposely taken away. Okay, I will elaborate why. Then you will realize she says, we may eat. Now, what did God say? Thou mayest freely eat. Now, this is actually this. Reading this way. This is to eat. You. Of course, this is masculine plural. Will eat. To eat. You will eat. Now, all of us are very familiar with to die, you will die, right? Now, this one here. You mayest freely eat. To eat, you will eat. Emphasizing how Adam and Eve can just freely and most generously eat of every tree that is found in the garden. So take note of all these descriptions. Every, and this expression here, to eat, you will eat. Now what does this tell us about God? It tells us that when God gave Adam and Eve to eat, right, it emphasizes on the goodness of God, right? It's not like, for example, we mentioned in the sermon just now, how sometimes when people want to give certain things, they actually in their heart sometimes, actually I don't want to give, lah, but no choice, I have to give, right? Sometimes people may be that way. But when it comes to God, that is not His nature. Because God is good, so therefore, when He gives, He graciously gives. You can just freely eat. It is of my own goodness that allow you to eat of this garden. That is the extent of my goodness. Everything, you just eat. I'm not going to hold back anything from you. What Eve did in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, was to reduce the force of God's goodness. That means God is good, but maybe not so good. That is exactly what Eve did. You realize? Because what she did was simply just this. Okay, that is Genesis 3 verse 2, if I believe. It will be this one. Yes. This one is, we, right, we plural, of course, first person plural, we will eat. Can be we will eat or we may eat. What happened to this? If she has said this, ako nukyao, no problem. It will be exactly what God says. We may freely eat. We may freely eat of every tree. Right? But this word, she took away. She failed to mention. You see that? This is exactly what she did. She just take away this word. Of course, this one just simply the change from you to we. Lah. Right? The form is exactly the same. What it did was to take away this word. And because it take away this word, the force of God's goodness was reduced. And so therefore, she already changed God's word. And she has a reduced, and she presents God with a reduced understanding of His glory and of His nature. That is no good, not a good start already. Then observe further the text. Okay, so firstly, take away the word every, then reduce the force of you shall, take away the force of every, and then change it to, instead of we may freely eat, become we may eat. Okay, then you look at verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. You see that? Neither shall ye touch it. You look at verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did God say anything about touching? Yes? Anything to do with touching? Javen, anything? Nothing. You sure? Maybe I read wrongly. You check carefully. How about Bevan? Anything to do with touching there? Yes? No? Don't have, right? God didn't mention about touch. Well, come Eve mentioned about touch. So now she added to God's word. Again, why did she add that? Because to present God as being somebody that is very austere, isn't it? Well, even touch also cannot. But did God say you cannot touch? He didn't. Right? Then you look at what she says. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Again, the same thing. To die, you shall die. She take away to die, so it becomes just you shall die. That's all. Reduce force. What God says before, that if you really eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, you will surely die. The certainty of it is there. The force of it is there. Both physical and spiritual death. Now, just die. And so, when Satan sense that somebody is not sure of God's word, or when somebody wants to change the force and the severity of God's word, just change the force, just change a little bit here and there. You realize, just take away some words, just add some words, just delete some words again. You reduce or you change the message of God by changing just some words here and there, or taking away some words here and there, or adding some words here and there. You can be sure Satan was going for the kill, and that is exactly what he did. Look at how he deceived Eve. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, this is how the serpent tricked Eve. Now, when we talk about Hebrew, and this is why some people will say that the original language spoken is Hebrew. In fact, this can be a very good proof for it. God in Hebrew is this word. And I think you all are familiar with this word. Elohim. Now, Elohim can mean two things. It can refer to God. When it refers to the one living and true God, it can refer to God. It can also refer to a God, small g, or it can also refer to gods, plural. Now, what is Satan trying to do here? This is where you have the limitation of the English language. Satan's deception is this. He is trying to tell Eve, now look, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall just be like God. Elohim, God, this one. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be, to have the same knowledge of good and evil, aspiration knowledge of good and evil that he has? Don't you want to have that kind of wisdom? Don't you want to be like God? Now, anything wrong to be like God? Matthew, are you like God? No, you're not like God. How about Chloe? Are you like God? Yes, are you God-like? Are you God-like? No, you're not like God. How about Brittany? Are you like God? Are you like God? Yes? Yes, Hey, Brittany says she's like God. No, Matthew, how? Oh, dangerous, like God, Okay, let me ask. How about Alan behind? Alan Tan. Are you like God? Or strive to be like, so you're not like God. Is it wrong to be like God, Alan? No, not wrong to be like God. You want to be like the Most High. Isn't Satan judge will say, I want to be like the Most High. What's the difference? Now, let me ask Matthew a different question. Okay, Matthew. Are you Christ-like? Are you Christ-like? Yes, are you Christ-like? Is Christ God? Aren't you striving to be like God? Yes, not. Yes, not. Yeah, but God-like, I mean, now the sanctification process has taken in, right? In at least certain aspects, you will be like God, isn't it? Right? God tells the truth. Do you tell the truth? Yes? No? Right. In fact, you know the word godliness? What is the meaning of the word godliness? Right? Like God, isn't it? Yeah, so there's nothing wrong. Right. But Eve heard that, wow, can be like God. Wow, very good. I also want. She did not consider what God has said earlier, if you eat, you will surely die. Wow, God is trying to keep that away from me, but I want to be like Him. Let me eat. But what Satan actually meant was, if you eat this, you will be like God's moji. That's what Satan meant. You just be small gods. Yes, you have aspiration knowledge of good and evil, but you will just be that limited small g god, whatever limit of power which God has given to you, you will just be like this. And then you will, of course, surely die. That's what Satan meant. But because in the mind of Eve, she is thinking of this, and so she ate of the fruit. Neglecting what God has said earlier in Genesis chapter 2. See how deceptive Satan is. You are not sure of God's word. You don't study God's word deeply enough. And Satan definitely knows God's word very well, isn't it? How many years did Satan know God's word? Anybody can beat Satan in that? How many years did Satan know God's word? No, as in at least in the head. Right, how many years? Even from the time of Genesis, were you there in the time of Genesis? So you see, Satan is very cunning. Thou shalt be like God's, this one. That's what he meant. So therefore, when the King James translator, they translate this verse, they had a problem. How shall I translate it? Shall I translate it from the perspective of how Eve perceived, or shall I translate it from the perspective of what Satan meant? In the end, they translated it from the perspective of what Satan meant, right? You shall be like gods. That's what Satan meant. But Satan purposely wanted to trick Eve, because when Eve hear it, he knows that Eve would think you shall be like God, Elohim, because the only use of the word Elohim before that, if you check the book of Genesis, was only this one, right? This word God has never been used with respect with small g, all the time big G. Eve was tricked. Eve took the bait. Eve ate, and death worship was corrupted. Now, because the image of God in man was corrupted, so therefore God now, in order to restore worship, he had to do something, isn't it? And that was what God tried to do. Now, you look at page 14. Since now the image of God in man is now corrupted, God now have to prepare the way to restore man to a right relationship with him. How did he do that? Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And what is written in there is what we call the protoevangelion. Comes from two words. Where we get the word protos. First, evangelion, of course, is the word where we get the word, right? This means good news, right? Evangelism. Right? First, good news. And this first good news simply is this: and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, that means the woman's seed, not the seed of a man, but the woman's seed, and her seed. Between thy seed, that is Satan's seed, and her seed, that is the woman's seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, when you hit the snake on the head, how many of you here know how to kill snake? All the men, and commando over there. How you kill a snake? They teach you in commando school, right? Take me. How do you kill? Have you killed before? Yeah, so ask Uncle Take Ming. Uncle Take Ming will teach you how to kill snake. How do you kill a snake, Uncle Take Ming? Swing the head, right? Yeah. Right, and you always hit the head, right? You don't hit the tail, right? Useless, right? Yeah, you kill the snake by hitting the head. That's why bruise the head, fatal blow. Thou shalt bruise his heel, not fatal. Not fatal. Well, you will get to... Now this speaks about the crucifixion. Yes, Christ will be crucified, but in the end, he will still raise again from the dead. It's not a fatal blow. Right, see that? So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. To prepare the way for right restoration. Again, further revelation given in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, whereby Adam also made for, or rather, the Lord God himself also made Adam and Eve coats of skin to clothe them. Right? In order to make the clothes of skin, of course, it would have the shedding of blood. Right? Otherwise, you can't have coats of skins. Right? And this points to how the way to God, the way to worship God, must be through a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This was already taught in the book of Genesis. Now, this is where it is good for us to ponder the following questions here. And then I want to open it to some of you to answer. Question, when did the name Lord God, right? It says here in verse 21, right? The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. When did the name Lord God first appear in the Bible? Anyone? Lord God, right? And the Hebrew is also given to you there, Yehovah Elohim. Right, so, can anybody tell me when? Right, do a quick search. Anyone? Joshua, do you know? Where? Don't know. Okay, you look at Genesis chapter 2. And look at the context in which it appeared first, okay? Genesis chapter 1, always God, always Elohim. Remember Elohim? Right? Always used with God before that. Elohim. Now, you look at verse 4. This is when the word Lord God first appeared. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And from this point onwards, from verse 4 onwards until the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, you will realize that the word, instead of just simply God or just simply Lord, it is the Lord God. Always the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Before that, God all the way. Now, what is the reason for this? You will realize that with regards to the context of Genesis chapter 2, it will focus very, right, they will zoom in and focus very much on the creation of man, isn't it? Now, this is not the first time the creation of man was involved. The first time creation of man was involved was actually in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, isn't it? And God said, let us make man in our image. We have just talked about that just now. This is the zoom in view, right? It zoom in directly and talk more specifically what happened in the account whereby man was created. And not only did God create man, the Lord God himself formed man from the dust of the earth, but you will realize at the end of this creation, and after the from and after this, what God did was that he's going to make a covenant with Adam, isn't it? The covenant of works. That will be Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. Right, isn't it? The covenant of works. A covenant will be made. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He made the covenant. Then after that, a second covenant was made in the sense of Eve was taken, right? The rib was taken out of Adam. And then God used that rib to form Eve, right? And then you have husband and wife. Isn't it? Of course, the name Eve was not given. He gave the word woman first. Eve was later given, right? Was later given by Adam himself to his own wife. Right? He called the wife woman. Why woman? Because she was taken out of man. And then a second covenant was established. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See that? So, what is the context of Genesis chapter 2 and why the Lord God instead of just God? Because of covenant. Covenant. The word Lord itself, Jehovah. In fact, Jehovah. Emphasis on this name of God is on the covenant nature of God, isn't it? The covenant nature of God, how he keeps covenants, how he is faithful to all his words. And so now, this covenant God, and the nature of this covenant, of course, is between creator and man. He is between two unequal parties. Now, when we talk about covenants in the world, you will realize there are essentially two types of covenants. The covenant that we normally know is what we will call an equal covenant. For example, you go and do a business contract, usually it's between two equal parties, isn't it? And then after that, you sign. That's how you make a covenant today. For God, though, is different. It's between two unequal parties. One party will get to make the conditions of the covenant. And this party that make the conditions of the covenant is none other than God himself. Man has no right to dictate the terms. God is the creator, right? I am the one who created man. I am the one who created you. And because I am the creator, I am the one who dictates the terms of the covenant of works. I dictate the covenant. So that is why it's called the Lord God. And because Lord first, because of covenant, God also because he has the power to enforce the covenant. Now it's one thing to want to be faithful to a covenant. But if you don't have the power to keep the covenant, the word God here, Elohim, emphasizes the power of God, how he is the Almighty God. Not only is he faithful to his covenant, but he also has the power and the ability to keep the covenant. And so this covenant of works, I will be faithful to it, I will also make sure I enforce it, because I have the power to enforce it. Same for marriage. Now, why in Genesis chapter 3 this carries on is this. Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way to verse 21, what is going to be established is God's covenant of grace, isn't it? So from the covenant of works to the covenant of grace. Because the worship of man, the worship of God is destroyed by the fall of man. So therefore, the Lord God Himself, have to install another covenant, which is called the covenant of grace, so that men can now worship the one living and true God again. That the image of God can be restored, and now there may be true spiritual worship to be rendered unto God. So that is how everything is built. Remember, we first begin to describe how man was made in the image of God. And the image of God is a spiritual image. And now if this image is corrupted, man is definitely not able to render any true worship to God. So how can true worship be rendered to God again? Now that the image of man has been corrupted by the fall, through the covenant of works, which is made possible only by the Lord God Himself, the one who is faithful to His covenant and the one who has the ability to keep this covenant. And the terms and the conditions also dictated by God Himself. After verse 15, you look unto the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In the sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. So that's why today, women, no matter how they give birth, also painful, right? Sorrow. Okay, so next time when you give birth, this one should come into mind. And not only just that, the curse for the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. This one, thy desire shall be to thy husband. Please don't think is that the woman will love the husband very much, okay? Because if you look at Genesis chapter 4, which I don't believe today we have the time to look in, you will realize that this description is used of sin with regards to Cain. Sin wanting to overrule or wanting to bring itself above Cain. So that is what the woman will try to do. So woman, you have to know this. This one is the woman's weakness. Of course, men in later portions of scripture, you will know your weakness. But this is the woman's weakness. So take note. Okay? Women want to overrule the head, which is established over them. That is the husband. Right? But no matter what, the order of things is the man shall rule over thee. Okay, verse 17. And unto Adam he say, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Okay. Hong Hao, where are you? Oh, behind. Hong Hao came from the very beginning, right? Almost the very beginning, okay. Don't know. Okay, I ask Bo Hao first. Okay, Bo Hao. Is this good or bad for men? Is this good or bad for men? This portion, curse is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Oh, good and bad. Good and bad. Okay, what do you mean by good and bad? Okay, we are getting somewhere. Although God gave the curse, it's ultimately for man's benefit. So what is man's benefit out of this? Right, that is one of the things. And then secondly, you will realize, especially later portions of the book of Genesis, if man does not labor, you will realize that very soon he will think of a lot of evil to do. So this was one of the ways how God can keep the evil in check. Yes? So both good and bad, I agree with you, bad in the sense that you have to work very hard, it's painful. But in the sense that because now you have to work very hard, you have less time to think of evil to do. You realize that, and it's of a truth, if you have an idle mind, you have nothing to do, very soon you'll think to do evil, right? True or not? Correct? Those on holiday, correct or not? Ah, see? So therefore, this was given. Okay? Now, so therefore in the sweat thou shalt eat bread, for out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Take note, it's not from ash to ash, okay? It's from dust to dust. Not cremation. Burial. And Adam called his wife's Eve, wife's name Eve, that is living. Right? Because she was the mother of all living. Okay? And unto Adam, so Adam understood the significance of what God said in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and Adam also said to the wife, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin. So the Lord God was the one who dictated the conditions of covenant. He himself dictated that it must be through a blood sacrifice through which it was done, and he made them coats of skin, and then he clothed them. Okay, so take note of this. Okay, we still have some time. Good, we can still go to Genesis chapter 4 very quickly. Now, very soon though, despite this being given to Adam and Eve, right, the covenant of grace, and how God should be worshipped, how God should be worshipped, how you may find salvation, and how you ought to approach God, that is through a blood sacrifice, you find that very soon, men attempted to usurp this, attempted to worship God in his way. How this is done? Genesis chapter 4, you will realize that Cain, instead of going through a blood sacrifice, he chose to go directly to God via his own offering of his own fruits. Right? That is what is said down here, right? Now, and she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground, verse 2. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So he came by his own condition. Remember the significance of the word Lord God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 21 is to tell us that the Lord God is the one who dictates the terms of how he should be approached. He is the one who dictates the terms of the covenant. Now, Cain wants to come under his own terms. I am going to come under the covenant, under my own terms. I want to be an equal party. I also want to worship you through my own terms and conditions. Not through your own terms and conditions. I want to do it my way. And that is exactly why worship, right? You have the next war for worship down here. Cain chose to present the fruit of the ground. This was not according to God's stipulation, that of a blood sacrifice. On the other hand, Abel by faith believe in the revelation of God and offer God the firstlings of his flock. This is the reason why Cain's sacrifice was rejected, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Okay? It is because Abel gave his offering by faith. Now, what do we mean by faith? What is the definition of faith? Anybody can tell me. Where can we find a definition of faith? What is faith? Right? Definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 12. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11. What am I saying? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, isn't it? Now this is the definition of faith. Now how do you know that a person had true faith? Some people treat faith as something very nebulous. Oh, by faith lah. So it's not because Cain offer a non-blood sacrifice, that's why he is not accepted. It's because God looks into the heart of Abel, and then he sees in the heart of Abel faith. He sees in the heart of Cain no faith. So therefore the sacrifice of Cain was accepted. Is that it? And in order and to further attack this doctrine of a blood sacrifice, some people actually say that the word sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4 cannot refer to a blood sacrifice. Or rather the word offering, right, cannot refer to a blood sacrifice. So therefore it must be looking to the heart. There's no way you can tell it's by faith. That is not correct. Okay? Now, in order to defend this position, you look at the notes. And this is the homework for all from Shomerim all the way down to Ebenezer. Adults, up to you. Okay, but I would highly recommend you to read. But Shomerim and Ebenezer, compulsory. At the end of the quiz, you will be asked whether or not you do read this. You have to read this. I don't care how difficult. Now, you know where is it found, this article? It's written by Reverend Quack, defending this view of the blood sacrifice. It's not true that this word offering is never used for blood sacrifice. If you look at the scripture, you will realize that it has been used by blood sacrifice before. And the way to interpret the scripture will always be through context. The context of Genesis chapter 2 will retell you that a blood sacrifice is necessary. So where is this found? In the appendix. Can you find Burning Bush, issue 6, right, volume 6, issue 2, July 2000? You see, this is after the charismatism Q&A one, after the appendix. After appendix, you have the first one, chapter 9, questions about charismatic worship, right? Then the second article, God's acceptance of Abel's offering and rejection of Cain's, Genesis 4, 1 to 7. Everything must read. Okay, not. Ken, Ebenezer, Shomerim, Ken. I must warn you though, it is highly technical. Highly technical. Now, why must read highly technical stuff? So that everyone will know that things are not as simple as you think. Eh? You better read and try to understand. But if you can understand this, you will understand the argument for Genesis chapter 4 very well. I would also urge all those who are teaching Sunday school compulsory to read this article. Okay, it is very good for you to read and understand. Why there are various views regarding this, but why the blood sacrifice view is the correct view. Okay, very important. This was written by Ram Quack. Go through it. Okay, so that you will understand it. Because if not, you will not be able to understand Genesis chapter 4 correctly, and then you will lose this doctrine of the blood sacrifice, which is very important. It must be through a blood sacrifice. Why? Because if not, then when all we need to do is for Jesus Christ to die on an electric chair, and it will suffice for us. It will suffice for us. Jesus can just die on an electric chair. Don't need to be hung on the cross and then shed his precious blood for us. But God required the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Why did he need the blood? You ask God when you go to heaven. Okay, but God says, I need a blood sacrifice, means I need a blood sacrifice. It's through this way in which God must be worshipped. And so therefore, when Christ come to this world to die for us, it is necessary for him to shed his precious blood, because it must be a blood sacrifice. Must be. That is how important it is. And if we do not understand this well, and if we say that it's only by Christ's death and it's not because of the blood of Christ, then we cannot worship God aright. This is the reason why John MacArthur is so dangerous, because John MacArthur until today has not recanted on his stand concerning the blood of Christ. And if you agree with John MacArthur that we are saved only by the death of Christ, he is not by the blood of Christ, you are in deep trouble, because it means you cannot come before God and to worship him. That is how important this doctrine is. You must understand this. Critical passage, Genesis chapter 4. Look at what happened to Cain. Cain did not go through the blood sacrifice. His sacrifice was not accepted. And because of that, instead of repenting, what did Cain do? His countenance fell. He rebelled against God. God says, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Purposely using the same language as was used for the woman earlier in Genesis chapter 3, telling Cain, look, sin is now trying to overcome you. You better watch out. And yet Cain did not listen. Cain went to kill Abel. Understand the seriousness of all these things. May God help us. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, how we thank thee for thy word which you have given to us. May thou help us to understand the good doctrine of the scriptures. May we not worship God. May we not worship thee in our own way. But may we always remember that it's by the way which thou hast stipulated in thy scriptures that we may worship thee. Forgive us all our sins, dismiss us here with thy richest blessings, and may thou continue to direct us to a right worship of thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.